Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' said the father, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, Steve and Ben and the band for leading us. My name is Dave. That's good news for you. Thanks for joining us tonight. I'll just add my welcome to that of Katie's. It's great that you could be here and share with us. Just one other announcement. Actually, I probably should mention two. Just one. The youth this morning sold off some, they had a little stall of treats, tasty treats for Teen Street that they were selling off for gold coin donations as part of our morning tea. Normally we have a free morning tea out there. We did something a little bit fancy, a little bit extra, and offered people the opportunity to donate a gold coin to help support or raise money for some of those youth to go to Teen Street, which is a week-long discipleship camp that we have every year. The good news tonight is that there was some of that tasty treats for Teen Street left over. So I know that we normally go to Macca's after supper tonight. You'll probably still need to get a proper meal. But if you want to have dessert first, the youth are going to have a little table here after the service with some of those tasty treats. And if you've got a gold coin or something to drop in, I'm sure that they would love that. But we would love for you to help us eat the rest of that sweet food that is there. So that's good news tonight. But let me continue the theme of good news, because I have some more good news for you tonight. We love getting good news. We absolutely do love it. Often my kids or Kelly or somebody that I'm coming across in any part of any one of my days will say to me at some point, "Dave, I've got something to tell you." And often I normally sort of stop there and think, "Okay, what is it?" Because I'm waiting, you know, what is it? It's going to be good news, it's going to be bad news. And I'm always relieved. And they say, "Oh no, it's good news. I've got something to tell you and it's good news." We love good news. The great news, the actual good news that I have tonight, more than tasty treats for Teen Street, the amazing news that I have to share with you tonight is that God does indeed love you. I hope that does come as good news to you tonight. We've been singing of God's love. We've been talking of God's love and hearing of God's love. And that is absolutely 100% sincere and certain news for you tonight. God loves you. I think that's great news. It's incredible news. Some of us here tonight are probably going, well, Dave, that's old news. I know that. We've been singing it. We've heard of it already. That's why we come to church. We know that God loves us. I think it's important to be reminded of this. Even when it comes to God's love, I think we can sometimes fully struggle to appreciate it. It's such an important thing. It's such good news to know that God does indeed love us. I think we need to take it to heart. I think we need to hear it. I think we need to believe it. And I think it's good for us again to reflect on this fact, this wonderful truth, this incredible good news that God does indeed love us. It's good to reflect on that, to think of all of the dimensions of God's love, to actually stop at different points and ask, how much does God love us? It's an amazing love. We're just singing that song, Amazing Love. I know it's true. But do we truly know that to be true? Do we know it in our hearts? I think we must know it. It's such an important truth. I think that one of the reasons why we often struggle to fully appreciate this aspect of God, the fact that He does actually love us, I think that we struggle to appreciate that fully is because we're so used to putting conditions on everything. I mean, I've just told you, you can share some tasty treats with us tonight, but I've given you a condition. You know, give us a gold coin donation. That'd be really great. And I'm sure if you didn't come prepared, that's fine. We'll let you have some treats anyway. But we're used to conditions. We're so used to thinking of that. And sometimes I think we apply that to God's love. We kind of think, God loves me if. God loves me if I read my Bible. God loves me if I pray. God loves me if I go to church, if I give in the offering each week. God loves me if. You can put whatever other condition that you might think of in that space there. But I think it's easy for us at different times to think that when it comes to God, He'll only love me if something. I think another reason why we might struggle to appreciate God's love tonight is because of maybe where our life is right now, like today. Perhaps you're thinking, well, Dave, my life is just so full of worry and concern. There's like chaos and confusion, and I've got absolutely no idea when it's going to end. If God did love me, my life would not be like this. If God did love me, surely I wouldn't feel like this. My plans wouldn't be so frustrated. My life would have some sort of balance. Surely, Dave, my life right now is proof that God doesn't love me. If that's you, then let me answer that thought again with a truth. God loves you. God absolutely loves you. In the midst of your chaos and your confusion, in the midst of your frustration, and the busyness of where you might find yourself tonight, God loves you. He absolutely does. I think that another area where we might struggle to believe that God loves us is if we think of our life as it's been. Our past is a mess. We kind of look back at that and we think, well, God can't love me. And maybe you are just fairly new to church. Maybe you're new to City North tonight and you don't know God that very well. Maybe you only know God a little bit, but you know yourself really well. And you think about your life, you think about your past, your story, and you can think tonight of all the reasons why God couldn't possibly love you. Perhaps you see all too clearly the faces of the people that you've hurt, or people that you didn't help when you should have. Maybe tonight you're sitting there and you can hear all of the words that you've spoken in anger or just foolishness. Words of falsehood or slander or gossip. Words spoken in anger. Perhaps you recall a whole history of just bad life choices, one after another. You recall all of the broken promises or deliberate things that you've done or said. And you can't believe for a second that God could ever love somebody like you. Friend, I can say with all sincerity, with absolute certainty tonight, that God does indeed love you. That your past, however screwed up you think that may be, doesn't ever mean that God couldn't love you. Because the Bible tells us that He does. The parable that we're looking at tonight shows us that absolutely. God loves you. He absolutely does. I think that we struggle to understand this because we often underestimate the extent of God's love and fail to apply it to our lives. We struggle because in many ways, God's love, this idea that God does love us, is in part, it's kind of beyond our knowledge. It's just too big a concept to wrap our head around. We can think of all of these reasons why God couldn't love us or how it doesn't apply. And yet the Bible says it does. It is, in a way, beyond our comprehension. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, and he talks about this fact. He says that God's love actually surpasses knowledge. The full extent of how God loves us, how much He loves us, it just does our mind in. It surpasses knowledge, is the way Paul writes of that. But in the same passage of Scripture, it's a prayer that he's praying for the Ephesian church, that they would grow in their understanding of God's love. Because it's such an important truth. It's such an important fact. We need to know this, that God does indeed love us. We need to not underestimate the love of God. Our parable tonight, if you heard Steve read that, I hope you've got a Bible open there, Luke 15, verse 11. It highlights this fact of God's love. If you actually look back earlier in verse 1 of chapter 15, you'll see that there's a crowd of people that had been following Jesus as he's traveling towards Jerusalem there. Jesus is speaking to this crowd of people, and it's made up of two distinct groups. In verse 1 of chapter 15, we see that there were tax collectors and sinners who had gathered to Jesus. They were following him around. In verse 2, we're told that the religious leaders of the day were there as well. Pharisees and scribes, people who kept the law and knew the law inside and out. We see in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were concerned that Jesus was associating with the first group. They were a little bit concerned that Jesus was hanging out so much with the tax collectors and the sinners, people who they had considered were spiritually unclean, the outsiders, the immoral ones, people who were far from the love of God. And these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, they questioned why Jesus would associate with those folk who they considered to be beyond the love of God. And so Jesus tells them this parable that Steve read for us earlier as a response to their grumbling, as a response to their question of why he was hanging out with these folk. In actual fact, Luke chapter 15 shows us that Jesus didn't just tell this parable, he told three. Three parables in chapter 15 that all share a similar theme. It's a celebration over something that was lost that becomes found again. That's the theme that runs throughout these parables in chapter 15. That's the theme that is at the heart of Jesus' response. It highlights the love of God by telling us these three stories about lost things. And how in each case there was a massive celebration and great rejoicing when that one thing that was lost was now found. That was Jesus' response. He said, this is why I'm associating with tax collectors and sinners. This is why I'm here. Because God loves them. He absolutely loves them. And all heaven rejoices when even one sinner returns to God. Pharisees underestimated the love of God. They were grumbling, complaining over the company that Jesus was keeping. And he tells them this parable to highlight the amazing love of God. I think to fully understand the extent of God's love in this parable, we need to better understand the shocking rejection of that dad when the youngest son went to him with that request. Look again at verse 12. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." This wasn't an easy request. It wasn't a simple request. In actual fact, it's quite a shocking request. It's not like he went to dad and said, "Hey, dad, can you buy me a car? You know, hey, dad, can you loan me $1,000? I need a new computer," or whatever it is. No, he wants his inheritance while his dad's still alive. This would have been unheard of in that culture. It's pretty unheard of today. Can't think of anybody who's said that to their dad. In actual fact, what it is it's a personal rejection of that dad. It's a blatant declaration of hostility. Basically, this son says to his dad, "I wish he'd just drop dead." It's absolutely a shocking request. And yet, how does the dad respond to that request? We see that he doesn't respond like we would expect. See, the Jewish law, this is really interesting when I was researching this, the Jewish law of that day, their written law, said that if you had a son who was disrespectful, if you had a child who was disrespectful, their law was that the parents would take that disrespectful child, if he had continued to reject the father's authority, if he'd continued to disrespect and disobey his parents, they would take that child to the elders of the village who were by the gate where all of the law and all of the court business was conducted, and they would take that child before the elders of the village, and the elders of the village would pass judgment on that son, and he'd be stoned to death. That's extreme. Certainly the father's response was not what the Pharisees and scribes would have expected, was not what the tax collectors and sinners would have expected. We see in the parable here that the dad responds with mercy and generosity. Rather than kind of give him a backhand and say, "Oh, you know, when you learn to speak to me with respect, then I'll consider helping you out." And he didn't drag him before the elders. He responds with mercy and generosity. The father here actually bears the burden of the son's request. He mercifully gives the son everything that he'd asked for. That response was shocking, but the request was even more shocking. Absolutely. Because the son didn't stop there. He adds insult to injury. In verse 13, we see that the younger son gets together all he had, and he sets off for a distant land, distant country. He basically, not only does he say to dad, "Look, I wish you'd drop dead," once dad gives him what he wants, he then nicks off. "All right, I want nothing to do with you. I want everything that's coming to me, but I want nothing to do with this relationship. I want nothing to do with this family. I've had it. I'm done. I'm out of here." Just adds further insult to injury. Grabs up all his cash and nicks off to a faraway country. Interesting thing is that in order to do that, to get his money, to gather that together and be able to go off like that, the younger son would have had to sell off his share of the estate. You drive down any street, you see the for sale sign. It's public. You know what's happening. Oh yeah, the house is being sold. You think about that in the context of the day. Here, because he'd sold the land, the whole community now knew the humiliation of the father. They now knew the open rejection of the father's authority by that son. It was now a public scandal that this younger son had treated this dad with such contempt. Everybody knew it. Shocking. And then we're familiar with the story, as Steve read that for us. Verse 14 there, the son runs out of money. At the same time, this other country runs out of food. So he gets a job out of terrible desperation, feeding pigs. And this young son is so hungry, he's so desperate for food that he longs to eat the pig slop that he's feeding them with. And yet no one would give him anything. So then we see there in verse 17 that he comes to his senses. what does that mean? What does he come to? When he comes to his senses, I think it's that point in which he realizes, I'm hungry. I want to eat this stuff. And he thinks about it for a while. And he thinks, Dad's employees back home, they've got food to spare. What am I doing here? I'm hungry. If I stay here, I'm going to die. And that's what he's coming to. He's coming to the realization of just how hungry he is and the situation that he's got himself in. And so he does what I think most of us would do, is he prepares a speech. How am I going to work myself out of this situation? What can I do? So he comes up with this speech that he's going to go back and tell his dad. And I think here, in this speech that he kind of carefully prepares, we see that this son is very much like us. He underestimates the love of his father, like we might underestimate the love of God. Because the son's speech tells us that his plan was something that he was going to do. He attempts to bridge the broken relationship with his dad economically. You see his speech, have a look at it there. Verse 18, I'll set out, I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He looks at this problem. He doesn't see the broken relationship with his dad. He just sees the debt. It's just economics. And he thinks, this is my plan. I'm going to beg Dad to take me on and I'm going to work to pay off this debt. Give me a job and I'll pay it back. That might pay back the financial debt, but it does nothing to attend to the problem of their broken relationship. At this point, it's just economics. And I think that sometimes we underestimate God's love that way. Now, we can think in relation to God's love that he'll only love us if something. If we pay it back somehow, if we work at it. Maybe if our work is sufficient for God, and perhaps he will forgive us. Perhaps then he'll truly love us. Jesus in this parable teaches us otherwise. But this is not the case with God. And it wasn't the case with this father. Look at verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's a wonderful picture. If you read all three parables in Luke 15, you'll see that it's interesting, the different responses when something was lost. The first parable, it's a sheep who was lost, and the shepherd goes looking for the sheep. The shepherd's response to the lost sheep is to go and find it. The second response is a woman who's lost one of her silver coins. And her response is to turn the house upside down, to grab a light and to find it. To look high and low and go and get it. As Jesus told this parable, as he gets to verse 20 here, the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors and the sinners, none of them would have saw this response coming. This would have been as shocking as the son's request. They just didn't expect this at all from the father. The fact that the father saw the son while he was a long way off, why was that possible? Because he's searching for his son. The father is pictured by Jesus in this parable here as having gone looking for the son. And when he sees the son, he's filled with compassion and he runs to him. Pharisees would have been shocked at this point. One, that the father was looking. I mean, the sons basically shamed the dad, so he should be dead to the dad. Don't go looking for that rebellious son. He's lucky he escaped with his life. But no more than that, here we see the dad run. The Pharisees and the scribes were men of honor and wealth in their culture. And they knew that men of honor and wealth didn't run. Certainly not at that time, and certainly not as men of that culture. We're told it's true in that culture today. Men of honor and wealth just don't run. employees run around and take care of stuff? Sure. Servants run around. Little boys run around as they're playing their games. Sure. But the elders, the fathers, the men of honor, they don't run. They don't hitch their robes up and expose their legs and run like the servants might. No, they're honored. They just wait. Everybody else runs for them. Everything else is in order, and everyone else will wait for them. So they have no need to run. Yet here we see in this parable the dad, the father, he runs. He runs because he loves his kids. He was willing to attract public humiliation again, to hitch up his robe and to expose his legs and run to his son and embrace him and share him with kisses and tears. This is a lavish, lavish love displayed here. It's a self-emptying, self-sacrificing and costly love. Jesus tells us this parable to show us the love of God. That lavish, lavish love of God the Father, who takes upon himself the form of a servant and bears the humiliation that belonged to the Son. That's an amazing, costly love. The Father took everything that the Son deserved: the contempt of the village, the scorn, the rejection, the humiliation, the cost. And the Father bore it all. And the Son instead is showered with kisses and tears and feels that loving embrace of his Father's arms. What love! We see the Son is overwhelmed, and he starts his speech there in verse 21. He says part of what he rehearsed: Father, I've sinned against you, heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. At this point in the text, we usually think that the son is interrupted, because it shifts then to the dad asking or talking to the servants about bringing the robe and the ring and the shoes, the sandals. Yes, wonderful, beautiful picture of that love displayed. The robe of welcome and the ring of fellowship and sonship. The sandals that, you know, the servants and the hired hands, they didn't have sandals like that. He was back in the family. He was part of them. We kind of hear all that and we think, maybe the son just got interrupted, because he planned to say a little bit more than that. As I thought about this some more and just pondered this lavish, costly love that we see the dad showing here, I wonder if perhaps at this point, this is when the son finally comes face to face with that love, when he finally gets it, when he sees this lavish love of his father, he simply just has nothing more to say. I think this is the moment that the son truly repents, that he changes his mind, that he turns around. I think this is the turning point, that aha moment where the son gets it. Dad loves me. Because the younger son offers no solutions at this point. He goes for no bargain. There's no proposal. It's just an honest confession. He says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's it. What more can he say in response to such great love? And I think that right there, amidst the backdrop of this costly love of his dad, this son learned just how much he'd underestimated the love of his dad. Finally, he got it. Some of us are like this younger son. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to change our mind about our dad, our heavenly father, God. We need to stop thinking that God won't accept us. We need to stop trying to pay God back. Because repentance is not a bargain. It's not that we do something for God and then he'll forgive us or accept us. We couldn't ever do enough if that was the case. We'd never be able to complete that transaction. No, all we need to do, we need to stop underestimating the love of God. Simply come home. We need to admit that while we might have wanted out of fellowship with God, He's never stopped loving us. He longs to celebrate our return. I think that's the truth. That's absolutely the truth. I think, though, that some of us are a bit more like the older brother as well, or the Pharisees who are listening on. And you see that there. Because they too underestimated the love of God. But they'd underestimated it in how that played out in relation to others. The older brother, he couldn't see, couldn't get past how his dad's love would extend to his younger brother, who had sinned so badly, who had rejected the dad so much, who had cost him everything. The Pharisees were the same. That's why they were grumbling at Jesus. They couldn't see how his love would extend to tax collectors and sinners. They didn't think it stretched that far. I think that sometimes, especially Christians, we can think the same way. I wonder who are the people that we might suspect are beyond the reach of God's love. If we were honest and thought about that. Are there people who we might not even begin to share the love of Christ with because we just suspect that they're beyond the reach of God's love? I don't know who that might be for you. It's a difficult question to ask, but I think it's one that we need to ask. Perhaps in this day, in this time, we might think of atheists, maybe homosexuals, criminals, drug addicts, gamblers. I don't know, whoever it might be. Is there someone that we think might be beyond the reach of God's love? If that person was to come to City North, would they be welcomed? Would they feel like they've come and joined in on a celebration? Because there's a God who loves us, who rejoices when we turn back to Him. Would they feel like they've come to a meeting of older brothers? We see in the parable here that the dad in the story is consistent with his love. He goes out a second time to find this older son. He goes looking for the older son too, who'd underestimated his love. The older son's response there in verse 29 was terrible, just like the younger son's request. But what did the older son say? He said, "Dad, you're a tyrant. You're a miser. You're indulgent. You play favorites. What are you doing? Loving this younger son." And here we see that this older son was just as lost as the younger one. He too saw his relationship with his dad in purely economic and legal terms. See, he said, "I've been slaving for you all these years and you've never given me anything." He didn't see himself as the blessed son who was already the owner of everything the dad had. Here we see that the older son is just as far off when the father comes looking for him. And that's the end of the story. It doesn't end, it just stops. It's not really resolved at this point. We don't know what the older son does. We don't know what the Pharisees said in response to Jesus' answer there. All we're left with is an invitation to celebrate. The son was lost and now he's found. And it wasn't that he did anything to be found. The dad went looking for him. It was the love of the father that found him. It was the love of the father that restored him. It was the love of the father that bore the price of his redemption. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5 that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. We remember that tonight at the communion table. As we think about that costly, lavish love of God shown to us, offered to us, the cross. as we consider the invitation here, the challenge that's been given to us tonight, to better grasp the love of God, to not underestimate the extent of God's love. Whether we're like the younger son or the older one, don't be like the younger son who thinks that he could earn enough to pay off his debt, or the older son who thinks that God's love doesn't extend to other people. The invitation here is just to simply come and accept the love of God, to know the love of God, to experience the love of God. See, God's love seeks out what is lost. It takes the form of a servant and bears the cost of putting back what has been found. God really does love us. He absolutely does. Don't underestimate that tonight. If you think that God can't or won't forgive you, this parable says that he does and he will. When we think that others are beyond the reach of God's love, this parable tells us that God's love will reach them. What we also see here, perhaps in Jesus' response to the Pharisees, is that God calls us to love those who he loves. God calls us to seek the lost who he seeks. And God calls us to rejoice when the lost are found. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your great love to us. Lord, for that reminder again tonight. That lavish and amazing, costly love. Father, we so need to know that again tonight. Father, let us not underestimate your love. Lord, whether we underestimate that in terms of us being more like the younger son, thinking that we need to earn our place with you, to pay you back, to do something so that you might love us. Or Father, whether we will underestimate your love in as far as it reaches and extends to others. Father, may we not be at either extreme, but simply come. Come to you, our loving Heavenly Father, who offers us such mercy, such generosity, such grace. Father, may we just simply confess our sin to you tonight and admit that though we're undeserving of that love, you lavish it upon us anyway. We pray this in Jesus' name.